Revelation chapter 13. And we'll just hold those passages of Scripture, the others we're going to have, and a little bit to further on in the message. 1 Peter chapter 1, Revelation chapter 13. I've been using the chart quite often in the last few months, and God has been blessing and honoring the messages that I preach from it, as well as preaching the gospel from it, as well as teaching the saints as well. So shall we pray again? Father, we stand before you tonight absolute helpless, without any strength and any power within the self. Lord, we know that the flesh self cannot please thee. If thou dost not do it, Lord, by thy Spirit, it won't be done. It won't prosper. Lord, the Holy Spirit lives within us. We don't have to feel that He's there. We believe He's there because the Scripture says so. We take Thee at Thy word. We just believe what You said, that He lives within us. And we would desire, Father, that He might have full sway over our being, the listener and the speaker. That the Spirit of God would just move so that Christ would be exalted, lifted up, and the truth would be known. And Father, may we also know that the Holy Spirit is our interpreter. He is our illuminator. He's our teacher. And He teaches all the things about Thee, Lord Jesus. Lord, You said about Him when He would come, He would take of mine and show it unto Thee. And He would show You things to come. So, Father, we know the Holy Spirit is co-equal with Thee and co-equal with the Son. And His work is to glorify Thy Son. Father, may we be willing for Him to do that in us tonight. We ask it in our Savior's worthy name, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to speak to you tonight on the three destinies. You say, why three destinies? Well, first of all, it's the destiny of Jesus Christ. You say, what do you mean, the destiny of Jesus Christ? And then the destiny of the believer. And then the destiny of the unsaved. Three destinies. Now, when we look at the destiny of the Lord Jesus Christ, His destiny was determined in eternity. Our destiny must be determined here in time. His was determined in eternity by God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And 1 Peter tells us, look, note what it says. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things," that's wonderful, isn't it? "As silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Now note the verse. "Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." Now note the next verse. "Who by Him do believe in God, that raised Him up from the dead and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God." Now, go with me to Revelation chapter 13. We see that the destiny of our Lord was the cross. It was foreordained before God, before the foundation of the world, that Jesus Christ would come to the planet Earth and die for the sins of mankind. His destiny was the cross. Look at verse 8 of the Revelation 13. "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship Him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." Here we have the verse statement given that the Lord Jesus stood in God's purposes, in God's plan, and the foreknowledge of God. He stood before God as a lamb that was slain. Now that's amazing, isn't it? You see, God's salvation for mankind was not an afterthought of God after man had sinned. It was before man sinned. It was even before God created us. You see, God foreknew that when He made man would sin. He didn't determine man's sin. He didn't predetermine man to sin. He made man with a free will. He made the angels with a free will. The fact that the angels chose a third of them to go with Satan is proof that they had a mind to choose. He made man with a will to choose. And God expects man to use his will and his mind to choose. And he has to if he ever gets saved. So here we have him as of a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. In God's thoughts and minds, we see the destiny of the Lord Jesus Christ, of his coming to the earth, was to the cross. Now when the Lord Jesus said in John 14, you don't have to turn to it, but when he said in John 14, "If I go away and prepare you a place for you, I will come again." How did he go away? He did not go away from the Garden of Gethsemane. The pressure was so great in that garden upon him that his sweat became as great drops of blood falling to the ground. He did not go back to heaven from there. He did not go back to heaven from the upper room where he instituted the Lord's Supper, where he ate the Passover with his disciples, the last Passover, where he said he desired to eat with his disciples before he suffered. He didn't go back to heaven from there. He didn't go back to heaven as he stood in Pilate's judgment hall, as being condemned by man and condemned by the Jews and by Pilate. All those there. He didn't go to heaven at the scourging post. And then when they led him up Calvary's hill, the place called Golgotha, the place of a skull, they nailed him to the cross. For the first three hours of darkness, of daylight on the cross, he had not gone to heaven. And those first 3 hours of daylight he was on the cross, he was not bearing sin yet. You see, sin was not laid on Christ until God laid it on him. Don't forget that. Even though man inflicted all the physical sufferings they could upon the Savior, they scourged him, they beat him, they buffeted him, they spit in his face, they pulled a beard from his face, they crowned him with a crown of thorns, and they scourged his back. They nailed him to the tree with spikes and nails through his feet and his hands. And he hung there, fulfilling many scriptures that was to be fulfilled, like "I thirst." He took care of his mother's welfare before that God made him to be sin. And then when the hour had come, the darkness fell on the whole world, on the whole earth. And I believe it was a darkness that no man had ever known before. A darkness that covered the earth. A thick darkness. That's when God laid sin on him. Isaiah 53:6 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray." And I've illustrated this many times. All we like sheep have gone astray. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. God laid my sins on Jesus Christ. Think of it. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "God hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin." God made him to be what? Sin for us. Who knew no sin. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Then when you read in 1 Peter chapter 2:24, "Who his own self bare our sins in his body." Where? On the tree. Not in the Garden of Gethsemane. His suffering and the pressure he went through in the Garden of Gethsemane was certainly the anticipation of sin being laid on him. He cried, "Father, if it be thy will, let this cup..." What cup? The cup of iniquity. The cup of sin. It was the cup the Father had given him to bear, to drink. And he drank every drop of it. Not one dark drop is left. He drained it. Someone says, "Now it's the cup of love and salvation to you and I." It was the cup of judgment to him. And he prayed, as I said already, that his sweat became as great drops of blood falling to the ground. But when God laid sin on him, the Scripture says that, in other words, that he redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made what? A curse for us. He was made a curse for us. What was the curse of the law? Death. And he was made a curse for us, hanging on the cross. Now his destiny was to come to this earth to carry out God's plan of redemption for the whole of mankind. And he arrived at his destination when he was hanging on that cross. And I want you to see something here that thrills the soul. To think that God loved you and I so much. He loved us with such a love. And I just don't quite take it in that He was willing. If you read Isaiah, I believe it's 53:10, it pleased the Lord, Jehovah God, to bruise Him, Jehovah the Son, and to put Him to grief. Can you imagine God loving rebel sinners like we were? That He was willing to punish His Son. Punish. Don't forget it was punishment. It was condemnation. It was judgment. It was God's wrath poured out on Him. I was reading an article not too long ago that I thought was so interesting. I never thought of it in just that way. In the Passover that night in Egypt, it doesn't mean that the writer went on to say that it doesn't mean that God actually passed over the house. He said that actually means in the Hebrew, He hovered over it. Just like a bird hovering over her little ones to keep them away from the danger hawk. He hovered over that house and the death couldn't come. Why? He was standing between death and that firstborn. Why? Because the blood was on the doorpost and the lintel. The blood of a lamb, not the lamb, which was a type of the lamb that would come later, His own Son. And He hovered over us, over them. Now, right now, every one of us who are saved, the Lord Himself hovers over us. And on the cross, as He was dying for us on the cross, He was standing between us and the wrath of God, hanging on that cross, and all the wrath of God pouring on His soul and on His body and His spirit. And He could cry out in the end of the darkness, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? His destination was to the cross. Someone has said to the Lord Jesus that God works in straight lines. But if you'll notice, He works in cycles. Jesus came all the way down to heaven, from heaven to the earth. His destination was the cross. And then back to glory. When you look at the work of Christ on the cross, everything in yet future to come points back to Calvary. Everything in prophecy and things in the past of prophecy pointed to the cross of Calvary. This is the central of not only the world, but the central of eternity. Everything hinges from the eternity past, the eternity yet to come. Everything hinges on the great, marvelous, undescribable work of Christ on the cross forever. It'll ever be the song and the theme of the ages when we get to heaven. We'll ever be singing unto Him that loveth us and washed us from our sins in His own precious blood. The blood of Christ will be the theme of heaven forever and forever when we get there. Now that's the destiny of our Lord. What a work He performed. That's why we cry. That's why we pray. That's why we preach that God, salvation is to whosoever will. And I don't know how long God is going to delay His coming right here. I just don't know how long He's going to delay His coming before He comes for the church. We know as we got here, no time limit for the church to be completed. That also applies to the fact no set time for His coming in the air. And we read a verse of Scripture in 2 Peter 3:9. God is not slack concerning His promises. In other words, He's not dragging His feet. Or He's not kind of just dragging behind and keeping His promises. He's not slack concerning His promise as some men count slackness. But is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. But note the next statement. Not willing that any should perish. That doesn't particular point out any particular group. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There it is. Plain and simple. So I don't know how long this age is going to last. I fully believe we're right over here close to the close of it. I fully believe that things is ripening for the coming of Christ to the air for the church as well as His coming to the earth. All the signs that's yet to happen has to do with His coming to the earth and with the tribulation and the millennium. No signs to the church. There's no signs given. No set time set for Christ to come for the church. His coming for the church is signless and timeless. It could happen tonight. What a day. Dear saints, are we getting away from this truth? I know some preachers in our meetings in different places are beginning to get away from this, what I just said. One dear brother, and I'll tell you about it, Brother Curtis, I'll tell you his name later. One dear brother made the statement in our meetings in Grace Chapel in Richmond, Virginia, and I can verify this, that this is not hearsay. He made the statement that he could not find in the Scripture a secret coming of Jesus Christ for the church. And he's well known among the brethren. I said, why in the world can't he read his Bible? He said, there's no such thing as Christ coming secretly to the world for the church. His coming to the earth will not be known by the world, to the earth, to the army. Only the saints will know it. We're not in dark as that day should overtake us. We're not the children of darkness. We're the children of the light, says 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And that day shall not overtake us as a thief. We're expecting Him to come, we who are saved. And so we see people getting away from these things. But that's a little bit far-fetched from the message. Let's get back to the destiny. What was His destiny? Our brother was speaking today about the Lord seeing the travail of His soul and shall be satisfied. What is travailing? I think the Lord not only travailed when He died on the cross. You see, when a mother gives birth to a baby and the baby is born into the world, she travails in pain. But her travailing doesn't stop there. Her travailing goes on and on for the life of that child to be raised properly. And she travails and travails right on and on. And Jesus not only travailed for us on the cross, but He travails for us all the way through our lives to form us into His image by every day as we read His Word and obey it and led by the Spirit. So as He hung on the cross, think of the many thousands of souls. I read a verse of Scripture in the book of Revelation 19. I want you to turn with me there, because it's so fitting to read this. Somebody wants to belittle the fact that God ain't going to have many people in heaven. I want to show you something about the Scriptures. I almost jumped straight up and down and clapped my heels together and hollered whoopee two or three times and hallelujah two or three times when I saw this in the Word of God. And I said, my, thank You, Lord. Now, this is what John saw in heaven. Revelation 19, verse 1. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven. Whoop, that's where they are. In heaven, saying, hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are His judgments. For He has judged the great whore, speaking about the false church, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication and hath avenged the blood of His servants at her hand. And again they said, hallelujah, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, amen, hallelujah. And note now, and a voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God, all ye His servants, and ye that fear Him, both small and great. Now listen to what it says again. Verse 5, 6. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude. That sounds like a lot of people to me in heaven. And as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, hallelujah. Can you imagine such a multitude of people saying that word, hallelujah, which means praise ye the Lord. Saying, praise the Lord. It sounded like a rumbling thunder, and the voice of many waters. And I'm sure there were no music accompanying that singing. There wouldn't need none. I just don't know how many. What I'm trying to drive my point to is this. The destiny of the Lord Jesus was to go to Calvary. And the results of His destination was that there would be millions of saved people in heaven. Millions. When you compare that with the millions going to heaven, hell, excuse me. When you compare that with those that's going down here, no wonder he said the road that is broad and many go therein. And the road that goes to heaven is narrow and a few enter. The few and the many is being compared with the great multitudes. The great multitudes, think of it. The travailing of Christ, His destination to cross and His resurrection from the dead. His work will prevail. His work. We can't make it work. I can't make it work. All I can do is be a voice like John the Baptist crying in the wilderness. Repent and turn to the Lord. Make straight His paths. Because he was preparing the way of the Lord to come to be introduced to Israel. And now, like I said, his destination is amazing. It's absolutely astonishing what he accomplished. And when God laid sin on him, and God punished him, literally poured out his wrath on him. In one of our hymns we sang at the Lord's Supper, he says, "Condemned in my place he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood." And that word is used again. Hallelujah. Praise ye the Lord. What a Savior. You know, praise becometh God's saints. I don't mean the kind of praise we hear in some groups today, where it's a repetition of one thing after another. And it's all it is a lot of emotions in the flesh. But I believe we ought to praise the Lord from our hearts. We ought to praise the Lord with our voices. If we're truly saved. And I believe it ought to be real and of the Spirit of God. So we see his destination. He's gone back to heaven now. After 40 days of being seen on the earth, he was taken up into heaven from a group of Christians standing on the Mount of Olives. That's where he is tonight. In a real, glorified, human, flesh and bone body. Do we believe that, brethren? Are we kidding ourselves? Are we trying to spiritualize something? Mr. Smith, you mean to tell me, I had a man to ask me not too long ago, you mean to tell me you believe that Jesus is actually in heaven with a body of flesh and bones? Literal, tangible body of flesh and bones? I said, indeed I do. I said, I've got scripture after scripture to back it up. And I gave him some. I said, you see, the one thing we fail to recognize, these bodies are natural bodies, earthly bodies, earthbound bodies. And we're stick into the earth. We can't get off of it without some kind of power to get off of it. But the bodies we're going to get are spiritual bodies. That doesn't mean they're some kind of a spirit. They're real bodies. They're just spiritual bodies for the spiritual realm, for space, for heaven, for God. You think of that. We'll be able to appear and disappear like the Lord Jesus did. He could appear before those people in the room and take tangible food and eat it, such as honeycomb and fish, and ate it before them and then disappeared in thin air. I don't understand it. I can't tell it, explain it, but I believe it. I believe what it says. Now, when he comes, like I said, he's going back to heaven. Now let's look at the destiny of the believer. Jesus said in John 14, as I've quoted a while ago, "I will go away. If I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself." I want you to know something. Did you know there's nothing said in that passage of Scripture about how he would come? Nothing is said about what would happen when he would come. Nothing is said about the resurrection of the saints. The only thing he said to those 11 disciples after Judas Iscariot had gone out, the only thing he said was, "I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." That reception of him, of his to us, had to mean the rapture. Although the rapture was not known at that time, the Lord did not reveal his coming to the air first. You see, when you read the four Gospels, you only got a part of God's revelation of man to man. When you read the four Gospels, did you know that the four Gospels largely take up his conception, his birth, his life, his ministry, his miracles, His suffering, His death, His resurrection, His ascension, and His promise to coming again. That takes up largely of the four Gospels. Not very much truth is mentioned at all in the four Gospels about the church. And when it is mentioned, it's mostly in prophecy, "For I will build my church." And He did give, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name," constitutes the church, or gathered when He'd be in their midst. And also, He said that if you have a fault against your brother, go make it right, but don't take it to the church or the assembly of saints. The word church means assembly, an assembly of people gathered unto His name. Ecclesia means a called out group of Christians gathered in His name. That's what the word assembly and the word church means. It doesn't mean a building, I'm quite sure you know that. All right, He said, "I will come again and receive you to myself." What is the destiny of the believer? Heaven. A man came up to me some time ago and he said, "Brother Smith," he said, "how do you know there's a heaven?" I said, "The Bible says so." He said, "Has there ever been anybody who went to heaven and came back and told us about it?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Who?" I said, "The Apostle Paul." He said, "I didn't know that." I said, "You ought to read 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, Paul said, "I was caught up into what? Into the third heaven." The third heaven is where God is. He didn't call it later paradise in the same chapter. "I was caught up into the third heaven." And he said, "I saw things and heard things which was not lawful for me to utter." And he came back to tell that he went to the third heaven and to paradise, the same place. And he said, "I saw things and heard things that was not lawful for me to utter." God wouldn't let him tell it. But the next verse in that chapter says, "Of such a one will I get will I glory." What does he mean? "Of such a one will I glory." He saw the Lord Jesus and he said, "Of such a one will I glory even in my infirmities. That the power of Christ might rest upon me." That man says, "You know, I have read that verse of Scripture many times. Paul did go to heaven and come back." Yes, he did, but he didn't tell us much about it. He just told us he went. He says, "I don't know whether I was in my body or out of my body. But if such a one was caught up to the third heaven," that's our destination. We buried the body of our brother Allen today. We didn't bury Brother Allen. Oh no. That's not Brother Allen laying over that cemetery tonight. That's just where he lived for 91 years. He's up here. His destination, he reached it the other day when he died. Right into the presence of God. Hallelujah. You ever get homesick for heaven? You ever feel like you'd like to go? The only time, if you ever feel like you'd like to go, you're in good tune with God. If you're not in tune with God, you're not wanting to die and go to heaven. I can tell you that. There's been times that I could say to the Lord while laying on my pillow at night, "Lord, just take me home when you're ready." Especially when I was feeling bad, sick. Maybe I was trying to pity myself. And if we pray for that kind of a prayer, it's a selfish motive. And God didn't let it happen anyway. He wanted me to stay around a while. All right. What is the destination of the believer? Heaven. One man told me in the Bahamas, and I was absolutely sick after I heard him say it. Sick spiritually. He said, "Brother Smith," he said, "you know, when I get to heaven, I'm going to look up John Calvin and tell him what a wonderful man he was to preach the Calvinistic doctrine on this earth." I said, "Brother, you know something? You so far out of line is pitiful." I said, "If you're a born-again believer, the one you're going to see when you get to heaven is first of all, and the one you're going to want to see is first of all, is the Lord Jesus Christ." And I said, "You're going to have the joy of seeing Him." I said, "John Calvin may be there. But," I said, "before he died, he changed his mind about that some's predestined to hell and some to heaven. He changed his mind on 1 John 2:2. That He's a propitiation not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. And that He offered the salvation and preached it in His later years, that salvation was to whosoever will, not to a special few." He said, "Did He say that?" And I had the piece of paper in my Bible and let him read it. Dear saints, as I said, you and I just do not know how many people have already gone to heaven. If I'm going to sling my arms, we're going to have to lay this thing down later. The destination of the saints is heaven. Now, let me show you something very quick. Where did that destination was determined? It has to be determined here. Right here on earth. In this little space of time. Have you ever thought about this? Eternity? Because I don't have it on this end of the chart. Because it's just, I don't have the teachings in the Old Testament on this one. Right between two eternities is a little space of time. The Lord Jesus came out of eternity from the Father's house into our little space of time on earth and went to the cross, the tree that He made when He created all things. He hung on the tree He created. Think of it. He was nailed to the cross by the ore, the iron, or whatever they do it to make the iron and steel out of the earth. He created that. The products that was the nails was made out of. The thorns that were into His brow, He created those. Of course, they were part of the curse on man for sinning. There would have been no thorns in the blackberry vines if man happened to sin. You wouldn't get pricked when you pull a red rose by the thorn. I believe all those things are part of the curse of God on creation because of Adam's sin. You see, Adam listened to his wife rather than God. God told Adam, "You hearken to your wife instead of me." And that was a terrible big mistake. He obeyed his wife rather than God. And he suffered. You see, Adam sinned with his eyes wide open. Eve was deceived, not Adam. Adam was not deceived. John Bramhall says, and he may be right. He says he believes that there was a space of time between the time that Eve partook of the fruit and the time that she gave to her husband he ate. He says he believes there's a space of time there that Adam thought this thing through. This woman that God has gave to me from my side is a rib. She has sinned against God. She's fallen. Who am I going to go with? Her or God? Of course, we know the sad story. He went with her. And God holds the man in the transgression, doesn't He? He sure does. Romans chapter 5. He holds the man in the transgression. The woman was deceived by the devil. That's why I don't believe in women preachers. I believe most of them are deceived by the devil. I believe in women preachers that can preach to women. And I know some that can preach like a man to women, according to the Word of God. But when a woman stands up in the pulpit and says she's called of God to preach, I don't believe it at all. No, I don't. You said that's just your idea. Well, it's a good idea and I'm going to stick to it. Amen. Well, I'm far-fetched on the subject. The destiny of the believer is to heaven, and he decided on it right here. 51 years ago, this past July, I'll never forget it as long as I live, and I don't want to. I trusted Christ as my personal Savior. And I knew that day I was saved. Not by feelings. I had a lot of good feelings. I had a lot of experiences since then. A lot of them were emotional experiences. But I don't depend upon the emotional experiences I had to know that I'm saved. You remember the centurion that come to the Lord Jesus in the 8th chapter of the book of Matthew and said, "My servant is sick. Will you heal him? Come heal him for me." Or, would you heal him for me? And Jesus said, "I'll come and heal him." And he said, "No, sir. Just say the word. Just say the word. That's all." That man had so much faith that he said, "You don't need to even come with your physical body to put your hands on. Just say the word, Lord, I'll be to be you. God make us believers who will say, just say the Lord. Just say the word, Lord. And as Mary said, so be it done unto me as you have said. Something similar to those words when she was told about going to have a child. So be it done unto me as you have said. Not question it. How are you going to do it, Lord? Just believe God. You see, Abraham wanted a sign. Gideon wanted, he put out his fleece. He wanted a sign. It had been much better for those two men to have believed God without a sign. So God accompanied him with a sign for Abraham. He accompanied Thomas with a sign. Thomas said, I won't believe unless I can thrust my hand into his side, put my finger in the nail of the prints. Print of the nails, rather. And God gave him that opportunity. The Lord gave him that opportunity. And what did God do for Abraham? He gave him the stars. He said, look at the stars. So shall thy seed be. And Abraham believed God. If we could just take God at His word. Now, hurriedly, for the last one. The destination of the unsaved man. What is the destination of the unsaved tonight? If there is one here tonight, as far as I can see, I don't know of anybody that I know here, that I believe everybody here is professed believers. But if there is one, what is the destination of the unsaved man? Hell. And eventually, the great white throne judgment to be judged. And then the lake of fire forever. In your bodies. The destination. Now, when I read in my Bible such statements as this in the book of Ezekiel, that God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God doesn't have any pleasure to see one of His creatures He created go to hell. And then when I read in Matthew 25 that hell was prepared for the devil and his angels, nowhere do you find in the Bible, and I challenge you to show me. I'm willing to learn if I'm wrong. I'm willing to have an open mind. You show me anywhere in the Bible where God said He prepared hell for man. No, He didn't. That's why we believe that God's great salvation is to whosoever will. And God has provided it for every man. He tasted death for every man. Hebrews 9, or Hebrews 2:9, I believe it is. Tasted death for every man. He died for all, says Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 2. He would to have all men come and be saved to the knowledge of the truth and be saved. All men. And He is the Redeemer that gave Himself to redeem all mankind. I was pointing out to Brother Curtis today. You know, when we got saved and God redeemed our bodies, my hands is just as much redeemed as my soul, that I may serve the Lord with them. My hands may do His bidding. My eyes is redeemed. I was telling him about a particular young lady in the meeting in Albany, that the way she dressed was absolutely sickening and an insult to the spiritual man. I wouldn't look her in the face when I shook hands with her. I wouldn't look at her at all as far as her body. I just kind of turned my head, shook hands, and said, how are you, so-and-so? Because her appearance was absolutely unbecoming of what a Christian should be. So when we see the whole body has been redeemed, my feet are redeemed, my eyes to look upon that which is not going to cause me to think wrong or think evil or sin. And we can't live perfect. We won't be perfect until we get a perfect body. But we can sure depend upon the Lord to walk pleasing to Him. Now the destination of the unsaved man is the hell itself first, and then the lake of fire eventually. But man, the unsaved man, if there's one here tonight, you can change that. You can change your destination, and you have to make it on this earth. You can't make it no time later after you die. There's no such thing as a chance to be saved right here. Did you know the unsaved man goes to this place already condemned? John 3:18. Brother Curtis has got hanging in his front yard on a little sign. He that believeth on Him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already. And then he tells you why. Because he hath not believed. Doesn't say because he hadn't joined the church or been baptized or become religious or give his money. Because he hadn't believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. That's why he's condemned. And every unsaved person is going to go to this great white throne judgment. Already condemned. You say, well, what is the judgment for? The judgment is for their works, not for their destination. They were already sealed their destination before they died. By dying as an unbeliever, they sealed their destination forever. Their destination is a lake of fire, and God is bringing them up to judge them according to their works, because He's a just God, that He'll deal with the unsaved, even in justice with the unsaved man. He won't punish him for something he hasn't done. But his destination was sealed here on earth when he decided against Christ and died that way. You have to make that decision here. You have to settle that destination here. And the unsaved man can change his destination. It's up to him. Christ has come in his destination and provided the only way to glory. And I like that verse of Scripture, John 1:12, in closing. But as many, I want you to get that verse. But as many as received Him. Get it? As many as received Him. Received who? The Lord Jesus Christ. Thousands of people believe Jesus died on the cross. They believe He rose again from the dead. They believe the facts about His salvation. They can give you the ABC truth of the gospel. But they do not believe on the person of Jesus Christ. They have never received the person of Jesus Christ. You cannot receive His death and His resurrection without receiving His person. You've got to receive His person. You've got to receive Him. And I would grant you that you who were at the funeral today, that possibly there were more people lost than there were saved. But most of them are probably about church members. Think of it. What a time to preach the gospel, and the two brothers did it, and I appreciate it. You could almost hear some of them saying, why don't they shut up and get the funeral over with? What a place to preach the gospel. I never will forget when my daughter Brenda got married, she asked the preacher, Brother Herbert Lockwood, one of the elders who performed the wedding, had a formal wedding in the chapel in Charlotte, well tended, in a great group from the family, both family size, and a lot of friends and the Christians. The little chapel was full. And she whispered to Brother Herbert Lockwood before the ceremony began, said, Brother, we would like for me and Roy, when we get married, is take a seat. And we want you to preach the gospel for about 20 minutes, as solid as you can preach it. And I didn't know that Brenda had done that. I cried and hugged her, and I cried and I hugged her, and I kissed her on the face, and I hugged her, and I cried, and just crying with joy. And I never will forget that Roy's mother was one of these starchy, hard, starchy, stiff-necked Presbyterians. You could almost hear her say, What a place to preach the gospel at a wedding. And knowing that she didn't like Brenda too well, I bet you Brenda was the cause of that. And she was. Of course, Roy agreed to it. Preach the gospel when somebody dies. Preach the gospel when somebody gets married. A lot of people won't come to church except at a wedding and a funeral. And Easter and Christmas. And what we'll do is don't preach about Santa Claus, don't preach about the coming, don't preach about gifts, preach about the God's Son and His death and resurrection. Preach the gospel. Probably won't get a chance out until next year, next time. We need to do it, don't we? Well, dear saints, the three destinations, the destination of Christ. He fulfilled his destination. He came, and what a group of saints is going to go up to meet him in the air. What a number that's innumerable, as we read in Revelation 19. When John saw that much people, a great multitude singing hallelujah in heaven, singing hallelujah salvation, we're going to be among that group. Isn't that wonderful? If there's anyone unsaved, oh, if I could just make you want Christ, I'm going. Our dear brother lived to be 90.